This time, let's look up Mark. Maybe your Bible's open there automatically. That's great if you got one of those now. It just comes to Mark. And we're in Mark chapter 7 today in verses 1 through 13. I'm going to be reading Mark chapter 7, verse 1 through 13. Our picture of the week from last week comes from Madeline. And Madeline, I had some good pictures turned in and drew Madeline's name out of my cup back there. And Madeline's got, it was a shorter passage, but many coming to the marketplace, bringing their sick, and they would touch just the garment there. Look at, somebody's telling them, Jesus is here. What is Jesus saying? Rest, please. Please rest. They're great words, right? To hear Jesus saying, just rest. It's all right. I'm here. You've touched the right one. Don't touch all that other place, other things. Touch Jesus. Cling to Him. So thank you, Madeline. That's where we were, and we're jumping in now to Mark chapter 7, verse 1 through 13. There's more to this. We'll get to it next week, and there's another passage connected. In a way, it's maybe part 1. It's not disconnected from the rest of what's going on here, but let's look at verses 1 through 13. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to Him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of His disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked Him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And He said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And He said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." Let's pray. Lord, it's you that make the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and the lame to walk. You make dead to rise again. Lord, we acknowledge today you're the potter, we are the clay, and we come today to be molded. That's our prayer, Lord, that you would shape us in any which way you so desire for your glory. Lord, mold us here today in the minutes we have together. Mold us according to your word, that we would be worshiping you with all of our heart, that we would not give lip service to our great God and King, but that our heart would worship you and that it would show forth in our lives around others around us. The Father, give us grace, give us your Spirit, lead us in this time, we pray. In the name of Jesus, through his intercession for us, amen. A question to begin with here as we look at this passage and think through it is maybe what are you most concerned with today? Maybe some are really concerned about the weather, or we're concerned about next week. Maybe we're concerned with how we look today. Maybe some of us took more time in the mirror today than we normally do during the week because we're concerned about that. Maybe you're concerned about doing all the things you reason that a Christian ought to do. And you're kind of looking and going, well, a Christian ought to do this. You know, Christians, they don't do these things, and they do these things, and I want to look like that, and so I want to do that. And it's a concern. Well, Jesus and his disciples today, they're confronted with the concerns of the Pharisees. They're concerned about something. And we've not really heard from the Pharisees since chapter 3, but they've returned here, and they have their eyes now on the disciples of Jesus. And as we've looked at this text, we've read, it's going to point out in detail just what the concerns are for the Pharisees. And then in the second half, then Jesus, he's going to turn to them. He's going to rebuke them for hearts, really hearts. In essence, they're far away from what ought to be their real concern. I'm not necessarily thinking your concern of a trial that's just weighing on you, but it's, well, and it could all tie in. What is the main concern of our heart? And for the Pharisees, a concern is tradition. For Jesus, the concern is a heart of worship to the commands of God, really of God himself. It's quite interesting where we find ourselves here. Last week, as you read this text, last week, remember the sick? We just saw the picture. The sick are defiled and unclean, right? And they're touching Jesus. Okay, and now this week, the main objection of the Pharisees is hand defilement. You've got defiled hands, and the disciples, they're eating with these unclean, defiled hands. Maybe even further, a tie into last week, the sick and dying, they held on to Jesus. They touched him. Pharisees and scribes, they're holding on to what? Something else, tradition of the elders. That's what we're going to hold on to. Not the commands of God, but tradition. And so the reader, us, those that Mark's writing to, were brought into the argument that Jesus' disciples, they ought to hold to these ceremonial cleansing-type rituals in order to escape uncleanness, to be undefiled. But Jesus here, he's going to speak into the heart, and he's going to excavate the motive behind the tradition. It's really rules with no relationship of worship. It's commands then of men and not of God. So today as we look through, there's really two sections here. Section 1, kind of verses 1 through 5. The disciples of Christ, they do not walk according to the external traditions of the Pharisees. So the disciples here, they're not walking according to the external traditions of the Pharisees. Then the second part here, 6 really through verse 13, Jesus claims the Pharisees do not walk according to the ways of God. You know, your disciples are not walking according to the tradition of elders. Well, you don't walk according to the ways of God. It's an indictment on them. So let's look first at the Pharisees. And before, as we do that, just to remember just who are these Pharisees and scribes. They're listed there in verse 1 that they're gathering, they're coming. These are just some bullet points from one resource I found. The name Pharisee can mean, maybe not necessarily, but can mean the separated ones, possibly separated from people or to the study of the law. They're separated to that. Or maybe they're separated from pagan practices. They're going to be the clean ones. They believed the study of the law was true worship. That's interesting. As long as you're studying the law, you're worshiping. And they accepted both the written and the oral law. So there's written that they would have had, the Torah and the scrolls that they would have had. And then there's kind of this add-on, this oral law that's going on. How do we interpret? How do we comment on that and following that? And that grew. They believed that the way to God was through obedience to the law. They opposed Jesus because he would not accept the teachings of the oral law. He wouldn't accept those as binding. He's saying in here, the commandment of God. For most Jews, they were the religious authority. And they were socially, maybe legalistic, socially exclusive. They shunned non-Pharisees as unclean. I think, you know, you hear the word Pharisee, we should, and we rightly think of holding to the law and tradition. The ESV Study Bible says this of them: the Pharisees took their personal relationship with God seriously. And we'd say, good, right? That's nothing wrong so far. In part, Here's why. In part because they believed that the resurrection of the dead was a reward for living a righteous life. So again, these are not lackluster, they're not religious lazy folks, but they're zealous for righteousness. But to their shame, their zealousness was misdirected at the external and not the heart, as we're going to see. Well, verses 2 through 4, they really give the gist of the problem here for these Pharisees and scribes, really, I think, part of the Pharisee group. So let me read that. Look at verse 7 again, 1 through 4. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him, some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Here's the reason. Why is this a problem? Verse 3, Mark's explaining, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups, pots, copper vessels, and so forth. What do you hear in this section? And you have the really here the defiled, unwashed hands of the disciples, and they're beginning to eat, and that's in opposition to these Pharisees, really all the Jews, who wash before eating, and when they come from the marketplace. And what did this look like? And I think it's something we've got to understand just to help us maybe understand a little bit more. Verse 3 tells us the Pharisees and Jews, they don't eat unless they wash their hands. The NET Bible says, unless they perform a ritual washing. If you've got an NASB, it's saying, unless they carefully wash their hands. King James, except they wash their hands oft or often. Many, along with myself, I agree, they see this washing as ceremonial rather than hygiene. So it's not like a, you know, they've got the hand sanitizer out, that type of washing that they're concerned about. It's more ceremonial. We do it. Some, if you've got, you know, even small notes that say, some manuscripts say this, in the ESV it says that unless they wash with a fist, and then they don't eat. And if you've tried to wash your hands with a fist, that seems pretty hard. I think there's something more, and that's where they're getting this ceremonial sense. Now, here's what I envision. This is just perhaps. Perhaps it's just a simple get water on the fist. Maybe they dunk it. I don't know. Maybe they just get a little water here, and they go, I'm clean to eat now. Of course, they haven't really washed their hands like we think, and we're taught, you know, in school and all over. Wash your hands 3 minutes or whatever it says. You know, employees must wash your hands, all that sort of thing. I think for them, it was just more ceremonial. As long as I got a little water, maybe water on the fist, maybe it was a way that they washed with the fist, but it's less hygiene, more ceremony. Then they're not defiled. There, now I can eat. I just kind of went through the motions of it. Well, they also wash coming from the marketplace. Again, in our context, this is Jesus has just been there, right? In the verse 56 up above, chapter 6, he came, villages, cities, they laid the sick in the marketplaces. Now we've got them, you know, Mark's explaining here, well, when they come home from a marketplace, they wash and they cleanse themselves when they get home. Says this, yeah, there's many other traditions that they observe. Washing of other things. So there's all this sort of things. And here I believe Mark, he has in mind the oral traditions in which the Pharisees held religiously to. And I think this is where, just to make clear, this is where the divide begins between the Pharisees and Jesus. So the Pharisees, they do prescribe to the Torah, the law, the Old Testament there. But in addition, like I said, there's come these oral traditions that have blossomed. And it's these that grow and develop beyond the commands of God, and thus they become commands of men. Okay, the Pharisees, they're concerned for purity being undefiled. One writer even speaks of two grades of uncleanness for these Pharisees. There's first grade uncleanness, not elementary school, but one type of grade. It only involves washing of hands. And then there's second grade impurities, like what we saw returning from the marketplace. It says this, returning from the marketplace would ostensibly incur a second-grade uncleanness, where contact with various unclean things and people would render one unclean. Second-grade uncleanness, okay, this is beyond the fist thing here, required more thorough cleansing, hence immersion, perhaps scrubbing. It goes on to say and talk about, even in archaeology, that they found a lot of these, mikvayot, or cleansing pools, even in the houses of the Jewish home for, you know, even the word, there's a word here, baptismo, kind of in the Greek there, we hear that baptism, this immersion, this washing that they would do when they would come home from the marketplace. Perhaps it's just a sprinkling or a dunking. I'm thinking it's perhaps a full body immersion there. That's how important it was when they got home. We need to get clean and wash ourselves. I think when we realize the importance that this purity had for this sect, for Pharisees, for the Jews really, it makes sense, at least from their perspective, why they're questioning Jesus about his disciples. Look at verse 5. Here's the question the Pharisees and the scribes asked him. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat with defiled hands? And that's really the crux of the conflict here. But we don't want to miss the irony of their questioning. Just picture in your mind. Here's Pharisees. They are standing before the Son of God, the one whose words, spoken scripture, spoken the world into being. They're standing before him going, hey, how come your followers don't follow the tradition of the law? Isn't there something just ironic with them before Jesus questioning him? The word of flesh is right there before them. I think they're blind to see who's before them. But nonetheless, Jesus answers with the word of God from Isaiah. And that gets us to verses 6 and 7. And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus here, he's proclaiming, he's saying, no, it's you, Pharisees, that are the ones who do not walk according to the ways of God. You've got here, he uses that word, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites in there. And here's where he uses that word. It really, you know, think of hypocrite, it's an actor. It's really playing a part. But they're not the authentic person. They're just acting out the part before them. And it could be, even from what I've read, it could be these Pharisees, they were simply modeling those that came before them. And maybe what started all of their traditions started off maybe with well intentions and good, maybe just to be a simple act. Maybe it was in the midst of persecution that they had endured before this time, where they would pray out on the corner, you know, to be seen, not because they're trying to show off, but because of they're under persecution and they're saying, I'm going to pray because I believe in God and Yahweh is our God, not any other emperor. And so it might have started off in a good way, but by the time here, now it's simply just kind of rote, kind of ceremony, and it kind of lost that. It was just an external. It was lacking the heart of why this was all perhaps started in the first place. Well, Jesus himself, he's going to define their hypocrisy, and he uses a portion from Isaiah chapter 29. I invite you to look at that. Let's just go back there. It's Isaiah 29:13 is where we find this section and what he's quoting here. And if you find Isaiah 29, maybe just midway, open your Bible halfway, you're going to be close. Isaiah 29, verse 13. I think the thrust in the context and the chapter really leading up of Isaiah here in 13 for Israel, they are blind. They're blind both to the judgment of God and to His deliverance. They're not seeing it. It's like a book that's sealed, and it says read, and they can't because it's sealed. They can't see it. And verse 13 comes along here. And I'm going to read a little more extended just through verse 21 here. It says, "And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish." You're going to hear 1 Corinthians 1 in here. If you jot that down in your notes, you can look that up later. But the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, "Who sees us? Who knows us?" You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, "He did not make me"? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, "He has no understanding"? Think of these Pharisees standing right before Jesus here. You know, again, we're out of the context where Jesus quotes, but perhaps they knew this even and fresh. And they're right before him. The thing formed saying, "Well, how can you understand? Your disciples need a hold of the tradition." There's no understanding of who this is. Verse 17. "Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless shall come to nothing, and the scoffer cease. And all who watch to do evil shall be cut off, who by a word make a man out to be an offender, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and with an empty plea turn aside him who is in the right." The heart of the hypocrisy of the Pharisee was really a heart issue. Being blind in the heart to really see Jesus, the Son of God, before them. They scoff, they would be offended, they'd falsely accuse. They wanted to mold God, the potter. They wanted to mold Him rather than be conformed and molded by Him. Look back at Mark, back in Mark 7, verse 8 then. It's here again where Jesus summarizes what He's teaching and bringing to light through Isaiah. He says, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." This is quite the condemnation here to hear this force. You leave. You depart. You're leaving the commandment of God. And it's one in which I hope even in our own hearts we examine and say, what in our life is simply tradition, simply acting the part of a Christian? And what's a commandment of God? And how do we need to follow Him? Well, Jesus then, in verse 9 here, He brings out an example. Kind of a, here's what I mean, just so you get the meaning of this, an audience, so we hear. What's He mean? What's this tradition of men? And again, another type of illustration here, He focuses on one of their traditions. And that's 9 through 13. I'll read it as a whole, and then we'll comment a little bit on it. "And He said to them," you know, here's sarcasm here. You have a fine way. It's a great way of thinking. You know, not, we would say. "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." Again, we're hearing from Moses said, "Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, 'Whatever you would have gained from me is Corban,' that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. Many such things you do." It's really here the commandment of God versus the tradition of men. Moses says, honor father and mother. The Pharisees seem to get around this by saying, whatever you had gained from me is Corban. Corbin. Okay, this is my understanding here of this phrase, because we're in America, 2017. I don't think we normally say Corbin. This sort of talk. Maybe there's a way we apply or do this that I'm not aware of, but it's a word. So here's my best approach here to understand this. I think the focus here was certainly, it wasn't on the honor of mom and dad, but rather of getting out of the support that was due to them. So maybe it's not, it is dishonoring them, but it's getting out, you know, maybe I need to pay for them or owe them or help them out. This is a way to kind of get around that, to really get around that. By declaring their funds Corbin, they were self-righteously giving their money to God. So the money I would give you, I'm giving to God. Although I read in some one commentary where, you know, if they give it to God, in the end it will get to God, but in the meantime, they're free to keep using that money or whatever interest is on it. You can keep using it. But as long as you've devoted it to God, sorry, Mom and Dad, and that sounds so spiritual and so good, it's devoted to God. It's His. And that's where it was at for them, this idea of Corbin. So here's a son living on a wealth that will be given to God on his death, but in the meantime, it can't be used to support his mom or dad. Verse 12 makes the case even that the son wasn't even if the son kind of comes to his senses, says, I need to, he wasn't even permitted to offer it. Once it's dedicated to God, there's no going back. Here's what A.T. Robertson says, speaking on the Pharisees. They not only justified such a son's trickery, but held that he was prohibited from using it for father or mother, but he might use it for himself. And I think their concern became, I believe, the vow of this. I have vowed this to God. I can't help you. Even though honoring father and mother, that's what Moses in the law and God was getting at. You know, couldn't be changed. Again, I don't know the last time any of us claimed Corbin to our mom or dad. And our question might be, okay, in all this, how do we relate to this today? And I think we live in light of Jesus, his condemnation of the Pharisees here in verse 13, beginning with the word thus here. So, thus. Verse 13, thus, what's happening here? Let me read verse 13 again. Thus, making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, many such things you do. I think you could translate this even making powerless the word of God. You've taken its power away. You've destroyed the word of God for the sake of your external tradition. The Pharisees really believed, if but blindly, right, that what they were going to do was going to be honoring to God. That sounds good. You're keeping a vow. It sounds all these things, you know, wash, yeah, be cleansed, be purified, be set apart. Good ideas. That was part of obedience and worship to him, but they got off track when their tradition superseded the word of God. I have to just bring out here maybe one description of the Pharisees that I found. And as we seek to apply this, again, I can't dive into, you know, or even what in your life is tradition that you need to examine and say, that's just external. It's just trying to look good. It's not really the heart of worship. Here's a description of seven classes of Pharisees that were out there. And I just read it to say, can you relate to this? Here's different classes of Pharisees. Number one, there's the shoulder Pharisee. He wears his good deeds on his shoulders and obeys the precept of the law, but not from principle, just from expediency. Hey, it works. I'll do good deeds. People like me, that sort of thing. There's the wait a little Pharisee who begs for time in order to perform a meritorious action. You know, just give me a little more time. Just wait a little bit and I'll do it. There's the bleeding Pharisee. I thought this one was funny. The bleeding Pharisee who in his eagerness to avoid looking on a woman, good, right? Good thing, woman in lust, don't look at a woman. his eagerness to avoid this, he shuts his eyes and so bruises himself to bleeding by stumbling against the wall, and therefore he's the bleeding Pharisee. He's just running into the wall. There's the painted Pharisee who advertises his holiness lest anyone should touch him so that he should be defiled. Holy, painted, I'm holy, I'm holy. You look around, right? Number five, there's the reckoning Pharisee who's always saying, what duty must I do to balance any unpalatable duty which I've neglected? You know, the reckoning. I did this bad, I got to do this good, and they're going to even out, hopefully. Number six, there's the fearing Pharisee whose relation to God is one just merely of trembling awe. That's all it is, just trembling awe. And then they do list the Pharisee from love, the one set apart to love. And they all go on to say, in all but the last, that one from love, there was an element of acting or hypocrisy. They honored with the lips, but their heart was far from the Lord. This is easy for any of us to be into. We can sing songs this morning, great music for us to join and sing together. We can praise the Lord. We can lift our hands. And then we walk out of here, hands come down, and we forget worshiping the Lord. And I'm saying we haven't worshiped today. We have. But may our worship be from the heart within. Problem is, for us, as Milt read, there's our flesh, and there's darkened hearts that were born in our sin. And we have this, that we can't, we're blind, we're deaf, we can't hear until God does a work in us. And without God's work, we are really just striving. I hope this does it. I hope this good thing, I hope coming to this church, maybe I'll pray a little bit, maybe this, a little bit of this, and a little bit of that, maybe it'll fix the problem. What we need is a heart changed by God to worship Him. It begins in the heart by His regenerating Spirit. And so if that's your heart, just kind of an external, I'm getting through it, I'm here today, and that's my reckoning, or I want to look holy, so I'll look holy one day a week and the rest of the week, it doesn't really matter. If you've never taken your heart and confessed your sin to the Lord, do that. Come to Christ, the one who changes hearts and renews. 1 Corinthians 1 talks about Him. We have His wisdom, His righteousness in us. And He does the changing in us. We want to give our hearts to Him. We must guard against an external-only Christianity. And that's each of us and your pastor included. I think it's dangerous because there's things, they look holy and they look good, that what we're doing, and yet our heart, we can just go through the motions. If you've been a Christian for longer in your life, maybe we're even more susceptible to this. Can we knock out a prayer in 3 minutes? Yep, we know how to end it. We've got the intro, kind of a this going on and that sort of thing. Maybe we pray for a meal at a restaurant. You know, I think of that one. This is a good thing. It's good to pray for our food. It just becomes a tradition if we're saying, I hope other people see this. So pray, but pray and gather the family and say, Lord, we're calling out to you. We do want you to bless. You know, some comedians say, this McDonald's needs blessing. You know, it needs help, right? But we pray for that. But take time to not worry about what they see. Maybe there's things, you know, application. There's other things out there that you find in your life that you just, I'm just going through the motion. I'm just doing this, you know. It's not that necessarily it's bad to pray for a meal or to read the Bible. Out of anybody, I'm saying, oh, read the Bible daily. Be in it. But say, Lord, give me a heart of worship when I read this text. Show me. I don't want to just say I did it and my sheet back there makes us checklist people, right? That we just cross it off. That's fine, cross it, but say, Lord, protect me from crossing off a duty. May my delight, my desire be worship. Why? Because of what we sing about. Because He's worthy. I mean, we were singing Revelation chapter 4. This is who we were singing about, and that they're singing in heaven. I looked, this door standing open, a voice, trumpet saying, come up here, I'll show you what might take place. There's around the throne, there's 24 thrones, seated on the thrones, 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder. Before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And this is what's going on. This is our eternal dwelling place before God. And this is what's going on. Why not start early here? Here's what's going on. Around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It goes on to talk about the elders falling down before Him seated on the throne. They worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying this, I'm not worthy. They're not saying, I'm worthy, I'm worthy. I did it all. I got the reward. I did everything. I checked it off. Their praise is of God. They say this, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. You're the potter. And by your will, they existed and were created. You are the potter. We're the clay. Conform us. And we need His word to do that. Let's be worshipers from the heart, not just tradition checking it off. Pray with me, please. Father, I'm going to guess that none of us really disagree with this message that we need to worship You. I agree. I agree lips easily praise, but hearts fail. Lord, we need You to do a work in our lives. And I pray we would be a church that Sunday is not the only time we come and sing and worship before You, but that it is a lifestyle. It is a morning and evening and noontime opportunity and activity day and night. Because You're worthy, Lord. Not to check off again that we've worshiped You, did it Monday. Father, may our delight, You say again the psalm, whom have I in heaven but You? I have no desire of other things. Lord, everything else will fail. So give us a desire and a heart to worship You. May our Christianity and our walk with You not be lip service only. And Father, if that's the case in us, and where there's areas where we've done that, would You convict graciously by Your Spirit in our hearts, maybe through a spouse, through a friend, saying, what areas, where am I giving lip service to God? Father, change us from within by Your Spirit, we pray. Amen.